Again, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, this is the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived, Jesus Christ. And he has been, again, something to remember as we are studying this sermon. This sermon is not for the world. It's not a sermon on how to become a Christian. It's a sermon on how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we've been studying through, we dealt with the Beatitudes, which is the first section of the sermon. And there's been some really important truths that are attitudes that have to be in us. And then he went on to talk about that if you live the Beatitudes, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he went on to go and talk about how he knows that Pharisees and the scribes are listening to him, and he expects their remarks such like, well, he came to destroy the law and the prophets. And so Jesus, expecting that, he's going to prepare them and say in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so for the remainder of the chapter, Jesus Christ is going to basically mention all the things that they've been hearing from the scribes and the Pharisees, all the teaching that they've heard, particularly the disciples. He said, you've heard that it hath been said. From verse 21, verse 27, 33, 38. And then he's going to go back the next verse and say, you've heard that it hath been said, but verse 22, but I say unto you. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 28, but I say unto you. Again, verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. And then verse 34, but I say unto you. Now again, Jesus Christ, he knows, he expects the criticism, and he says, I know what they're about to say, so let me just set the record straight. I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, I'm come to fulfill it. And so what he is simply doing in this passage is he is exposing the teaching, the false teaching, the traditions that had been added to the law of Moses. And basically they were teaching that the tradition and the law of Moses was as had equal, really equal bearing upon the lives of people. Now we come to verse 33, and we're continuing here through the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to another subject. If you notice, the first one we dealt with murder, the spirit of the law. Then it was adultery, the spirit of the law. Then it was marriage and divorce, the spirit of the law. Well, now we're dealing with another subject in verse 33, and we're going to read verse 33 down to verse number 37. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. The Word of God says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, nor for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now I want you to notice the expression in verse 37. The Bible says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. I want to preach this evening on this subject, your communication, the spirit of the law, your communication. Now, we'll do a little bit of review and then introduce this passage here. Jesus Christ is clearly focusing on the disciples. We know he sees the multitude at the beginning of the chapter, and what does he do? He turns around, he goes up into a mountain, and his disciples come unto him, and he teaches them. And so he's been teaching them basically what it is to live a life of a disciple. In other words, the world has a standard, and the disciple, according to Jesus Christ, has another standard. And the standard of the disciple is not just to be a little better than the world, it's to be like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. The goal is never to be different than the world. The goal is always to be like Jesus Christ. Now, if you are like Christ, you're going to be different than the world. Now, the message of the Sermon on the Mount, again, is not for the world, it's for the disciple.
Now, we've been asking some questions. Are we willing to be a disciple of Christ? Again, a disciple is one that hears the teaching of Christ and then adheres to the teaching. It's not just someone that hears something and says, well, I know it now. It's someone that seeks to live those things out. And what Jesus Christ has been teaching in this entire sermon, as we have studied, goes against the construct of our society. Completely against it. Not only of today's society, as it was then, even back then. Because, guess what? Human nature has never changed. Things may manifest themselves in different forms, but human nature has never changed. There is the world's philosophy that says that the kingdoms of this world are measured by the things they possess and by the things they do. So they look at how great a person is or how great a kingdom is or a nation by how much they possess and by the things they can do. But Jesus Christ and His kingdom is measured not by what a person possesses, not by what a person can do, but by what a person is. What are you? Are we aware that what we are is much more important than what we possess and what we can do? And that's what Jesus Christ is teaching. You see, during the time of Christ, the religious leaders had corrupted the law of Moses. They had used it, they had twisted it, they had changed the law of Moses in order to find themselves righteous. For example, in Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says that the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash their hands when they eat bread." Oh no, you can't have that. You can't. You cannot wash your hands if you're going to eat bread. And Jesus replies and says this, "But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" You see, they had added tradition to the law, and they had made the law distasteful. They had made the law burdensome. And Jesus Christ says, by doing those things, you are actually transgressing the law yourself by your traditions. So the tradition of the elders, by the way, was known at that time as the oral law, which had been handed down by their forefathers. The oral law was received by the people in equal measure as the law itself. That's why Jesus Christ is trying to inculcate his disciples and trying to help them understand that all the teaching that they've heard through all those years has been traditions, things that have been added to the law, and he's trying to set the record straight. You see, the oral law had been received by the people in equal measure as the law itself. And the sad truth is that if the tradition of the elders went against the law of Moses itself, then they went with the tradition of the elders. And Jesus Christ here again is not seeking to destroy the law. He's not trying to discredit the law. He's not trying to rewrite the law. He is simply trying to interpret the law in its original intent. You know, there's a generation today that say, well, you know, we do not live under the law anymore. Well, we don't live under the consequences of the law. I agree with that. But we still have to keep the law, not to get to heaven, but because God is pleased with it. In other words, it's still right for a child to honor his father and mother. Okay? We just don't get stoned if we don't. Okay? So we don't suffer the consequences of that, but it's still the right thing to do. It still pleases God to do that. And so the law of God still applies. God still expects us to live by the Ten Commandments. Doesn't he not? It's for his people. Now, in the previous truths that we've been dealing with, we dealt with murder, adultery, marriage and divorce, and this next study does not seem to be of great importance on the surface as the other ones. Think about it. He's talking about taking oaths. And he just talked about murder. Now, if we remember the subject of murder, he says, "Thou shalt not kill." But Jesus Christ, "But I say unto you that if you have hatred towards somebody else, that sentiment is in your heart." And so he established the fact that it's not just about not hating somebody. You need even go a step further and you have to seek to be reconciled to someone. Wow. So that's Jesus Christ's standard. It's much higher than the Pharisee says, "I'm good to go. I haven't killed anybody." And you said, "But you've murdered, you've hated people, and you've never sought for reconciliation. So in my book, you're just as bad as the murderer." You say, you think, well, I'm keeping the letter of the law, and Jesus Christ says your heart is black as hell. It's not righteous because of your heart. Then he went on to talk about adultery. He says, oh, we haven't committed adultery. We're good to go. And Jesus Christ says, but if you're lust after a woman, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You see, they were saying, I haven't done the act, therefore I have not transgressed the law. And Jesus says, if you've lusted, you've transgressed the law. You see, they were seeking to abide by the letter of the law, but never by the spirit of the law. Then he talks about marriage and divorce. So what was happening in that day is the Pharisees and scribes were teaching, say, Moses says you give a bill of divorcement. And so basically what people were doing in that day, they were divorcing their wives for any reason. They saw another woman that they liked better, so they left their wife to go to another woman. And so basically by saying this, Moses told us to write a bill of divorcement to our wives. Therefore we can. And Jesus said, that's not so. It was not true from the beginning. It's never been that way, but because of the hardness of your heart. And so what he was established here in that context, he's saying, as a matter of fact, you have committed adultery. Why? Because you've left your wives because you lust after another woman. And I say to you that if you divorce your wife and marry another woman, you've committed adultery. That's the standard of Jesus Christ. You see, they were using the law for their benefit. I'm keeping the letter. And Jesus Christ exposes the heart, which was the issue. Now he deals with another subject where we look at it and we think, does that really fit in the category? Well, I think it does. One commentator put it this way. He says, the Son of God did not waste time on trivialities nor make public deliverances on technicalities devoid of practical value. No, rather did he concern himself with vital matters that directly affected the glory of God and concerned the eternal welfare of immortal souls. Didn't Jesus say that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment? Every idle word. That sounds like God is concerned with everything that comes out of the mouth of the disciple. So as we look in this passage, first of all, I want us to consider the corrupting of communication. He begins here in verse 33 by saying, introducing them to what they have been taught. He says in verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thy oath. Now, on the early subjects discussed, such as we spoke of on murder and adultery and marriage, in those certain subjects, Christ directly quoted the law because it was quoted by the scribes and Pharisees. Now, they were just concerned about the letter of the law, but here Jesus Christ, in this particular case, Christ is quoting what had been said by the religious leaders. The actual quote here is not from the law. It's basically the oral law. In other words, they had taken pieces of the law and that they had made up their own thing. And this is what they come up with. And so Jesus Christ here is teaching based upon the scriptures in the Old Testament that they saw. They came up with this sentence, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. Now, the passage would be primarily Exodus 27, Deuteronomy 6:13, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. Let's go there. All right, let's go to Exodus first, Exodus 20, verse 7. Now, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, we know this is when the law is given, and this is what this concerns. And this is really here where we see the spirit of the law. Notice Exodus 20, and if we go down to verse 7, this is the third commandment, and God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, later he's going to expound on that. If we go to Deuteronomy or Leviticus first, Leviticus chapter 19, a few pages there to your right, Leviticus 19, and we'll read verse number 12. The Bible says, and if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought... I'm in chapter 20, sorry. Chapter 19. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So notice here, ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Now that seems to be pretty clear. Now let's go to one more in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 13. The Bible says there, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Okay? So, taking all of those things into consideration, they came up with something. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. In other words, this is what they said. Don't commit perjury. That's what it means, basically. If you are in a court of law, you better make sure that you're always telling the truth. And if you don't tell the truth, there are going to be drastic consequences. Isn't that how we live in our society? You take an oath, don't you, when you go to the court to tell the truth, and you do it on the Bible, or sometimes somebody has raised your hand and the president takes an oath on the Bible and such things. And so we understand the value of telling the truth in a court of law. And so understand what they had done. When they came up with the law, thou shalt not forswear thyself, they said, it applies to the courtroom, do not commit perjury. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees had basically, you see what they did? They limited the application of the law to only one specific area of their lives. That's what they did. They had limited the application of this law only to committing perjury. To commit perjury was to them a very serious matter. Tell the truth. You're in court. It was a terrible sin, and they would denounce that. However, they also taught that it was fine to take all kinds of oaths and to do all sorts of things as long as you never committed the act of perjury. You were not guilty before the law. You see, human nature is always seeking to pump up the force of words by swearing by something greater than itself. Some precious things that will suddenly, supposedly help the hearer to see that you mean something very, very much. For example, people say this today in everyday language, I swear on my mother's grave. People say that. People say, I swear on the Bible. People say things like that, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Who came up with that? But those things that people say, why do they say those things? Almost to add something that's kind of a heavier weight and saying, you know, I am really honest. Now think about that for just a moment. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ dealt with that again with this group of the Pharisees and the scribes. And notice in Matthew chapter 23, I want you to see, because this shows us the context in which they were living. People say those things today, but you know, at that time, they did the same thing. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, and if we go to verse number 16, Jesus says, and he's speaking directly to the Pharisees, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, that's verse 15, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Verse 17, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Or whosoever shall swear by the altar, is it nothing? But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty? Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. You see, Jesus called in this passage, he called them fools and blind. You see, the Pharisees had determined that if a man swore by the altar, it was acceptable for him to break his word. On the other hand, if he swore by the sacrifice on the altar, it was his duty to keep his word. They believed that if a man swore by the temple, it was permissible for him to wiggle out of a commitment. But if he swore on gold, the gold that was in the temple, he had to hold to his commitment. That's what they came up with. That's what they were teaching the people. Can you imagine in the instruction class? That's what they were teaching to the people. And the disciples know this. The scribes and the Pharisees are teaching the Jewish people. They would sit here, perhaps, in their temple and says, all right, when you keep your word, make sure you swear by the gold that's in the temple. If you just swear by the temple, you don't have to keep your word. Wow, well, that really helps. That's what they came up with based upon the law of Moses. Do we agree that that was corrupting the law? Absolutely. You see, their corrupted interpretation of the law had taught the people how to sin and not how to live a righteous life. If we reduce this whole paragraph to taking an oath in a court of law, then we have concentrated on the letter of the law and we have forgotten the really weightier matters of the law. So as they had done with murder, I haven't committed the act of murder. I'm good to go. Do you hate? I haven't committed the act of adultery. Did you lust? I haven't committed really the act of, adultery when we talk about marriage and divorce. I'm good to go because Moses commanded us to give a bill of divorcement, so we're just obeying the law by divorcing our wives, aren't we? And now he says, they say, we're good to go. We haven't committed the act of perjury in a court of law. The letter of the law. See how finite they were? They were trying to see these men that were walking around saying, we're the righteous people, we're keeping the law. Jesus actually reveals to them that they were doing everything that they could to find a way to sin. And by the way, that's human nature. Haven't we all told ourselves that? It's not as bad as this. Well, I haven't done this. This is okay. We call things like, lies, little white. It's just a little white lie. It's not going to affect anybody. It's not going to hurt anybody. So we see again, in this first point, the corrupting of the law. But number two, we see the understanding of communication. The corrupting of the communication, but the understanding of Jesus Christ says this. If we go back to Matthew chapter number 5, and notice in verse 34, he continues, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thine head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, understand what he's saying. Now, first of all, I want to establish what he was not intending. People take this, the words here, I say unto you, swear not at all. Now, some people interpret that, and they say this, and these are folks that are part of the Society of Friends, or you also know them as Quakers. They interpret this statement, swear not at all, to mean that you cannot take an oath in court. That's what they determine. It seems to be, think about it, it seems to be doing the same thing that the Pharisees did in limiting the idea of swearing to as few areas as possible and thereby neglecting the spirit of the law. So we cannot take an oath in a court of law, and that's how the Pharisees had applied it, only to the court of law. So that's not what he's talking about. Think about it, he's talking about in verse number 37, but let your communication, he's talking about everyday communication, everyday speech, not in a courtroom system. You see, Jesus Christ is dealing here with a common conversation that people had on a daily basis. Furthermore, we understand biblically that the law of Moses ordered people to take oaths. Is that true? Is that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Let me read you a few verses. Exodus 22:11 says this, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both. that he hath not put his hand upon his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not take it good. So they had to declare an oath. Numbers chapter 5, verse 19. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone inside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. And so, again, an oath was actually commanded to take an oath. Jesus Christ was not opposing himself to the law of Moses, but with the perverted teaching of the practice of the religious leaders of the day. Think about it. Abraham took an oath. Jacob took an oath. Joseph took an oath. Jonathan took an oath. Remember when from David to show kindness to the house of Jonathan when David became king. You say, well, those are all Old Testament examples. Is there anything in the New Testament? Well, I'm glad you ask. The Apostle Paul also spoke of oaths in some of his epistles. He directly mentions an oath. Let's go there. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. That's an oath. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse number 2. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. No, that's not the verse. It was another verse. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look at one verse there. Verse number 18. The Bible says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Notice, go down to verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. And so notice here, the Apostle Paul in those letters is basically declaring an oath. He is swearing in the sight of God that this is indeed the truth. He did that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, and on it goes. And so again, what it does not mean, as people have said, is, well, you are never to take an oath in a court of law. That's not what that means. So the question is, what was intended then? You see, instead of using the name of God in their oaths, they would use heaven or earth or some other thing by which they took an oath. They were commanded, as we read earlier in Exodus, to take an oath in the name of God. That was a command. So they had twisted it and say, well, I'm not taking an oath in the name of God, just in the name of heaven, earth, temple, altar, whatever the case may be. You see, these statements by Christ expanded the application of profanity and swearing completely. Jesus Christ points out that the scribes and the Pharisees were emphasizing the letter of the law and not the spirit. So first of all, what was he saying? Notice again our text there in Matthew chapter number 5. He says this in verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. So what did Jesus Christ intend? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ here is forbidding the use of God's name in the matter of swearing or cursing. You see, the name of God and of Christ must never be used in a flippant way. That's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus Christ is forbidding swearing by any creature at all, because it all belongs to God. All oaths in ordinary conversations are forbidden. In other words, you see what was happening is things had become so flippant. And by the way, today things are becoming so flippant. I was reading some statistics about people's daily conversation, and they say that the average person in a 10-minute conversation lies 2 to 3 times on average. I'm thinking, are you serious? We expect people, we go to the car dealership, we expect people to lie. We expect it. We listen to politicians on the TV, and we expect them to lie. We come to expect it. And we live in a society that's been bred to think that the daily communication, it's okay to lie, it's okay to make up things, it's okay not to keep your word, but it's not okay. And what's happened in our society has become so prevalent that people in their lives, they begin swearing and they begin emphasizing things. And, well, I swear on this and I swear on that. Why? Because the word is not valuable anymore. And that's the society we live in. It's been bred that way. And sometimes you find an honest person, you're like, wow, and it should not be rare. It should be the norm. Truth should be the norm in our day. It should not be the rare thing. You know, I was preaching when I went to camp to the young junior campers. I preached a whole message on lying. But I was thinking, I was praying, that, you know, this is not just for kids. It's for adults too. You know, what was happening in society is they said, you know what, as long as it's something official, you make sure you tell the truth. But when it's your, you know, your daily conversation, you're telling the story, yeah, you know, add things to it. Yeah, you can exaggerate, it's okay. That's the norm it had become. And Jesus Christ seeks to set the record straight and said, you know, you're using things in a flippant way. You're throwing the temple out there, you're throwing the altar out there, throwing the name of God out there, and you think unless it's official, you think you haven't committed the act, but the fact is you are as dishonest as anybody else. So we see, thirdly, the instructing on communication. Jesus Christ is going to give one of the most simple truths that we find in the Word of God. He says this in verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these, than what? Yea, yea, nay, nay, cometh of evil. Do you see that? These are the words of Jesus Christ. If you have to add, yes, and I, excuse me, swear it on my mother's grave, then that comes of evil. That's what Jesus said. In other words, if your word is not good enough to where you have to add something to it and say, I promise, I swear, then that comes of evil. That's what Jesus said. It seems that in any society that is prone to lying, there is an increase of this swearing and taking oaths. Why? Because more and more people are just not believable anymore. You see, Christ not only exposed what was wrong, but gives instruction on how to speak in regards to common conversation, affirmations, and statements. So we see, first of all, number one, the simplicity of words. He says, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. You do not need to attach some oath to make the affirmation stronger. There are sincere ways of expressing that to get the point across with fervency without dishonoring God's name. You see, profanity and false speech shows great disrespect to God. Why? Do you see the hypocrisy? Well, you know what? We're Christians. And so as long as we're in church, we tell the truth. But when we're out of church, you know, in our daily lives, you know, it's okay. And in that day, well, look, as long as you're a temple, as long as you're testifying, as long as... Doesn't that show how easy it was for them to bring some false witnesses and to testify against Jesus Christ? It was nothing to them at all. Why? Because it was so common in their life that when it was time to have someone to falsely accuse Jesus Christ, it was nothing for them to swear and to take an oath, something that was false. Why? Because it became a pattern in their daily lives. And Jesus Christ says, you're a hypocrite to say that only this applies in a court of law, where you say, well, I haven't committed perjury. And we see proved fact in the life of Christ that because it was a pattern ingrained in their lives, that it was nothing for them to lie in the sight of God and in God's courtroom. You see, we should say, that's what I'm going to do. Lord, help me to be able to do this. And we have to be careful because here is where it gets in the daily lives, okay? I'm praying for you, brother. Why are we praying? You know, it can become such a flippant thing, can it? Well, I'm praying for you. Are we praying? And we could do that in many, you know, on Facebook. I'm praying for you. Are we praying? Here's another one. When we slide the credit card at the store, when we make that statement or that move, we're saying, I'm going to repay that. That's a word. That's in the contract, isn't it? We're promising to keep our word. We've made an oath by signing a little document saying we're going to pay that back. And so in everyday conversation, we understand that, as many people have said, our word is our bond. That Christians ought to be known as people of their word. And so Jesus Christ says to our disciples, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, use simplicity of words. Yes or no. You shouldn't need to add anything to it. So in other words, sometimes you just need to throw a clause in there. Like, Lord willing, if the Lord permit. Hey, I'm going to come and help you, okay? And then the person never show up. You know, it's better. And I think many times people say those things to be nice, but they never intend to do anything about it. That's using things flippantly. And Jesus Christ says that's not permissible. Simplicity of words. We not only see simplicity of words, but we see the source of words, because he says this, whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Yes and no. That's it. Whatsoever cometh more than these is evil. Who is the father of lies? The devil. So when there are lies, exaggeration, our words not kept, we are not reflecting our Heavenly Father. We're a reflection of the father of lies, which is the devil. You see, if anything needs to be added to our speech more than the simplicity of words, yea or nay, it comes of evil. It's almost like God knows the nature of man. It's almost like God knows that when someone has to say, hey, this is true, I swear. It's almost like God knows every time, if you need to say that, it comes from evil. May the Lord help us just to be honest, sincere, clean before God. You know what? You see the progression throughout the centuries. You know, Bill Clinton said this when questioned about saying the truth. He says, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. Caught in a lie. Richard Nixon said, I am not a crook. George Washington said, I cannot tell a lie. I think you can see the progression of our society as far as in our leadership. But that's a direct reflection of the populace in general. And may the Lord help us, because sincerity and truth is the hallmark of God's people. Why? Because Jesus is truth. Can we expect to lie on the job and then be a testimony to our coworkers? The answer is no. The answer is no. May the Lord help us. As the words of Jesus Christ says, you have heard that it has been said that this only applies to the serious times in the courtroom, to not commit perjury, and we are clean of that. We're clean. And Jesus Christ exposes their heart once again and says, you're not clean. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Once again, this is the standard for the disciples of Jesus Christ. So what do you mean? You mean that we can't add anything and we can't say those things and we can add and take oaths. And by the way, it's okay to take an oath in the courtroom. Okay? It's okay to do that. And it's okay to make promises if you intend to keep them. But it's not something we ought to use flippantly. Why? Because we're not like the world. It may be what the world does, but it's not what the disciple of Jesus Christ does. Remember he said, you're the light of the world? He didn't say, you need to become the light of the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You see, when there is our plainness of speech, yea, yea, nay, nay, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Automatically, by our behavior. See, a lot of times people go, well, I want to be salt and I want to be light. How do I do that? Live by the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he makes you salt. And he makes you light. It's something that happens, not of our own doing, but as we follow as the disciples of Jesus Christ. He enables that in our lives. Let's pray.